It's time to travel to the next room with Jane Asher, an exploration of the bigger picture surrounding life on Earth and what follows. Now, here's your host, Jane Asher, on Empower Radio.
Welcome back to the next room. It's always a good day when I get to walk out into the studio. Puppy is down underneath by my feet, hoping she's going to behave. She's usually pretty good. She's looking at me now because I'm talking about her. And I get to speak with interesting people about death. I know some people are kind of uncomfortable about it, but I think it's a really necessary conversation. I think it helps us to live more richly. My guest today, I'm really excited to talk to Kevin. Kevin and I met through the Beautiful Dying Expo, which was so much fun for me because I have met just extraordinary people from the Beautiful Dying Expo, and I've had so many of them on the show recently, and everyone has such a unique perspective. And so Kevin will be absolutely a perfect guest for this show. Kevin Bradley, he works with the Final Exit Network. He writes for the Good Death Society blog. He is, my goodness, he went through seminary. He was a hospital chaplain for about 5 years. He worked at a VA hospital. He specialized in mental health, certified in critical incident stress management counseling, which we're going to find out all about that. And he also testified at the Minnesota State Senate in favor of the Right to Die bill. So really a fascinating man, and I'm thrilled that he would take the time to come on the next room. Hey, Kevin, welcome to the show.
Hello, thank you.
Well, Kevin, right off the bat, I have to say, you know, being a pastor, was there any conflict with you with being involved with a Right to Die movement?
Yes and no. Most mainstream Christian denominations in the United States are officially opposed to it.
Right.
However, one of the things that I got involved with shortly after testifying in the Minnesota Senate, I was actually one of two clergy to testify. And the other clergy was the senior pastor of a church in Minneapolis. He and I then started a group called Interfaith Clergy for End-of-Life Options as a chapter of Compassion and Choices in Minnesota. So the purpose of that group was to go around and speak at churches that would have us, but also to form a support group for pastors who were privately supportive but didn't dare say so from the pulpit. They would likely get fired or whatever, especially if there happened to be a denomination that had a top-down hierarchy. I'm fortunate that my ordination happens to be in the United Church of Christ. Most people just call it the UCC. And it is fairly liberal. It's actually got a wide range of theological positions in it, a lot of different churches from wide range. But the Unitarian Universalist denomination is the only one that I'm aware of that as a denomination has taken a stand supporting the right to die. Many UCC and a few Episcopalian and maybe a Presbyterian here and there have spoken publicly in favor of it, but only as individuals,
okay,
not representing a church or denomination. So that's kind of a long answer to your question.
No, that's good. Let's talk about the right to die. What exactly, in your words, is the right to die?
Well, I'm a bit of an extremist in that. I have some very strong libertarian leanings, and as far as I'm concerned, you should be able to do anything you want to yourself and your property as long as you don't hurt somebody else, and that includes end your own life.
Okay.
So that's kind of where I come from.
Okay.
A lot of people get confused, and one of the things I do with Final Exit Network, I'm a speaker, is inform people that suicide is not illegal in the United States. assisted suicide is.
Okay.
And so one of my missions is, for example, if my mother, who, rest her soul, she passed away a year ago, October, if she had wanted to end her life early, I would have been happy to provide assistance. And I think she should have been allowed that option without being worried about me getting in trouble.
Mm.
But that's not what happened. And it's because she didn't want me to get into trouble.
Right. Was your mother ill?
She was just old. She was 96. So she lived a long, healthy life. And, you know, her body just eventually gave out.
Sure.
No, she died natural death, peaceful death. Everything was, you know, kind of pretty much by the book.
Right.
But, you know, a week or two prior to her death, if she was absolutely convinced that I would not have gotten into legal trouble, I think she might have been okay with the idea of taking just a few more pills than she really needed to.
Right. Where's God in all of this?
Well, that's kind of the question. If you look at Scripture, believe it or not, there in the Christian and Hebrew Bibles, which a lot of Christians refer to as the Old and New Testament, there are actually only six references to what we would call suicide. The surprising thing to me when I did my research is that none of them actually condemn the person doing it. They only report it as a fact, like a journalist. There's nothing in there that says this person was wrong or evil or is condemned or any of that kind of stuff. In fact, one of my favorite biblical trivia things is a lot of people have heard the story of Samson. From
sure.
The Old Testament, you know, Samson and Delilah, that whole story. And the biblical story is that he was captured by the enemy and chained between two pillars, and they cut off his hair, which was somehow connected to his great strength. Well, eventually his hair grew back, and then he pulled the pillars down on top of his enemies. But what they often overlooked is that he also pulled the pillars down on top of himself. So he essentially killed himself.
Right.
But he is hailed as a biblical hero.
Sure.
So I'm thinking, all right, why is that okay, but somebody quietly ending their own life is not?
Right. Right. And it, you know, the whole dignity part of it comes into play with the right to death. I mean, some people literally are hooked up to machines and perhaps they never wanted that. I know my mom always said, you know, if it got to that and we kept her on life support, she would come back to haunt us. And she would like, my mom had this great, her pointer finger was sort of a little crooked. So when she was pointing, making her point, it was actually pointing like at my brother or someone else, right? And we always used to get a big kick out of it. But she was adamant about that. She was kind of a Kevorkian fan. I'm sure you're aware of Dr. Kevorkian.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, it comes down to choice, doesn't it?
Yes, and kind of getting back to another part of your question about where God is in all this, I always land on free will.
Okay.
You know, whatever your concept of God, you know, I personally don't believe that God is a male figure with flowing white beard who looks an awful lot like Charlton Heston. you know, to me, it's more of a, you know, our founding fathers referred to the God of nature. You know, if you put all the laws of nature and mathematics and physics and you put all that stuff in a bucket, I call that God. Technically, I think I would call myself a pantheist. Everything that exists is God and we're all part of it. So, you know, I don't think of, a finger coming down from heaven or whatever and scrawling something on paper. So in my opinion, everything that's called the word of God is somebody picked up a pencil and wrote down the voice in their head.
Mm-hmm.
So, and some of them were very well-intentioned, a lot of very, very saintly people, kind of pun intended there. But ultimately, I think it comes down to we all have free will. We all have individual choice. And you mentioned the death with dignity. I, in addition to working in hospitals, I spent some time as a hospice chaplain. I get into some interesting discussions with hospice professionals because they say that that's what they do, is they provide a death with dignity for their patients. And that's great. But what if the patient's version of a death with dignity is more than what you can provide? So again, it's, to me, it's about individual will and freedom. And if a person who is otherwise healthy, but let's say they're a professional athlete, suddenly they lose both of their legs, but otherwise they're healthy, as far as I'm concerned, they should have the right to end their life, because to them, they have no more meaning in their life, even if they could live for 40, 50 years in a wheelchair. Completely up to them, as far as I'm concerned. And society should just say, we bless you on your journey.
Yeah. Very interesting. Well, good. You have a very broad perspective, especially being a man of the cloth, so to speak. Let's talk about, you worked for within a VA hospital, and you were specializing in mental health. Why mental health?
Well, there's a little bit of a backstory there. The same year that I enrolled in seminary, my son enlisted in the Air Force.
Okay.
He came back from Afghanistan with this thing called PTSD.
Very familiar.
Yeah. So a few years later, I ended up in an extended chaplain residency program, and I was basically given free rein to design my own program because they didn't know what to do with me because I had already worked through their program. And I said, well, you know, I really like to spend as much time figuring out this thing called PTSD. You know, maybe I could help my son. So that's how that came about. And as you might connect the dots, you know, mental health in any hospital can be a wide range of things. In a VA hospital, it almost inevitably involves post-traumatic stress because you're dealing with, you know, combat veterans.
Sure.
So that's the story there.
Well, good. Were you able to help your son?
Absolutely not. And what I learned fairly quickly is that anytime you're dealing with like addiction or alcoholism or PTSD, oftentimes what you end up learning, rather than how to help other people, and there are some things there, but the biggest learning for me was how to set healthy boundaries for myself.
Ah, good.
And that's a common thing in AA programs and especially Al-Anon. Every parent wants to be able to fix their child or spouse wants to fix their spouse, but you quickly learn, no, that has to be an inside job.
Absolutely.
Now, if you ask my son, he may very well say, well, yeah, a lot of things that I learned were helpful to him. But one of the things I have learned is that it's not something that can be fixable. It's not like you can go there and take a screwdriver and somehow make it all better.
Right.
You can. I think I helped him by providing some coping skills, things like that. But I think, quite frankly, he helped me become a better chaplain.
Good.
More than I helped him.
I love that. Well, you know, and by initially trying to help him, you just ended up helping yourself, which does help him.
True. That's a very good point.
Now, I would think, I'm just going to go out on a limb here, that you would be quite comforting to a lot of people that are struggling with the whole right to death, because you are a man that has studied and you're a theologian and you went through seminary school. Do you find that people really come to you out of that, like they just don't want to feel terrible about their decision to end their life?
Yes, and that's actually one of the ways in which I serve Final Exit Network. I do three or four things with them. I'm on their board, and I do edit the blog, the Good Death Society blog. It's a project of Final Exit Network. And I also serve as an exit guide, so I'm out there with the people. But the other thing I do is all of the exit guides around the country are open and they all have my phone number, and I will occasionally get a call asking me if I would talk to so-and-so because they have some, they're struggling with their spirituality. Or probably the most common thing I get is that they're okay, but it's one of their family members who are struggling with the whole thing.
Right.
And so I have talked with a number of Final Exit Network clients who are considering ending their lives, but probably just as many family members with, you know, how do I do that? How do I handle this? And so that's when I often get into the conversation, you know, that I touched on with you about, you know, suicide actually isn't condemned and all those things. So a lot of it is myth busting, stuff that people learned growing up in Sunday school, but actually it's not even in the Bible.
Right. There you go. That's great. I just have mad respect for your profession, first and foremost. I mean, I have had pastors in my life, my entire life, and very fortunate that I had such good, strong people that I found brilliant and open to talking about things, because I was one of those kids questioning everything. You know, and it was allowed. I wasn't told that I had to sit in a corner and be quiet. From Pastor Maul to Pastor Gloria to Pastor Rick to Pastor Dave, I mean, all of them have been a big help in my growth, you know, my spiritual growth. Let's talk about that side of things for a minute. What do you, Kevin Bradley, a pastor, believe is in the next room? What is your interpretation of what many people refer to as heaven or nirvana, or I call it the next room?
Right. Well, first of all, I want to clarify that I'm not technically a pastor because I don't lead a church. That's kind of a little thing. And I'm not currently serving professionally as a chaplain, so I call myself a spiritual counselor or advisor. My background includes being a chaplain.
Fair enough.
Right. So my interpretation of the whole thing really comes from my experience as a chaplain, having talked with a number of people who had near-death experiences. And I already had some idea of my own spirituality, but I never really thought a lot about, you know, so-called eternal life. I don't, even though I'm ordained in UCC, I don't subscribe to the Jesus died for your sins thing, partly because I don't believe in hell. I happen to believe that we all came from somewhere, and we will all go back to that same somewhere. And what we are here experiencing now is just, it's just a blip, and call it school, whatever you want to call it. But one of the reasons I came to that, or really had it solidified when I was working as a chaplain, is because I sat with a number of patients from widely varying religious backgrounds. And one of the things I really liked about being a chaplain as opposed to being a Sunday morning pastor is that I might be talking with a Catholic in the morning. After lunch, I could be sitting talking with a Buddhist. And by the end of the day, I'm talking with an atheist because they're all in the hospital. It's not a church.
Right.
And so I spoke with a number of people from widely varying spiritual traditions who either had survived an accident, or they had died on an operating table and were revived, or something. And the surprising thing to me was how remarkably similar all of their stories were. There's always a little bit of a nuance. For example, somebody who grew up, you know, Christian, they may think that they see their understanding of Jesus or whatever. But every single one of them reported two things in common. Number one, loved ones who had gone before were waiting for them. And number two, a profound, completely indescribable sense of peace.
I like both of those. I'm a fan.
Right. Right. Well, the peace part reminded me of growing up. I grew up in a pretty conservative Christian home and did all that. But I remember the liturgy always, you know, they said something about the peace that passes all understanding.
Yes.
I think that's what we're talking about here.
I love that. Okay. This is good. I'm writing down little notes. Can I circle back to you don't feel as a spiritual counselor that Jesus died for our sins? Where does the crucifixion come into this statement?
Well, first of all, you have to think about whether you believe it ever happened.
Okay.
But to me, it's, I mean, there's so many stories. I consider all of the Old and New Testament as a lot of just stories. If you talk to a lot of Jewish people, you will find a lot of them will say, I don't know why you Christians take our stories literally. We don't. You know, the idea of the flood and 40 days here and 40 days there. If you study the Hebrew, like the Kabbalah, or however it's pronounced, anybody who really studies the mystical things, they will say all of that stuff is figurative. And for example, 40 days simply means however long it takes. It's not meant to be 40 literal days. It's however long it takes. That could be 1 hour or it could be the rest of your lifetime. And so it's just a phrase that got handed down. But for some reason, Western society has decided to put all the stuff in stone and say, yep, 40 days or 7 days or something. But so there's that. But the whole crucifixion story, I actually wrote kind of an interesting paper on this. It was very much of a self-reflection when I was in seminary. I consider myself kind of a humanist. As I mentioned, I think we're all part of this thing called God. You can call it a universal consciousness or something. But I believe that instead of saying that I'm a human being, what I really am is I'm a spiritual being having a very temporary human experience.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, we are spirit. Well, so we're here to have this human experience. The crucifixion was simply Jesus' version of his human experience. How far was he willing to go for his beliefs? He stood up to the state. He was killed for it. You can go to all kinds of books and conspiracy theories. Within the last 10 or 20 years, there was Dan Brown's book about Jesus didn't really die on the cross, and he ended up, he and Mary Magdalene ended up having a family and blah, blah, blah. But to me, just the idea of a crucifixion, there are two things. One is this idea of having a cross to bear. A lot of people forget that it's voluntary. Nobody gives you your cross to bear. You decide to pick up your cross. It's my cross to bear. In other words, it's my choice to do this.
Right.
So I feel the same way about whether or not somebody, if somebody wants to suffer until the last breath, that's their choice. That's their cross to bear. If they choose not to bear that cross, who am I to say that they have to?
Right. You're an interesting man. I could sit and talk to you for hours on end.
Well, unfortunately, that probably happens more often than many people would like.
Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Kevin Bradley is my guest today. He works within the Final Exit Network, or they call it, you just have the acronym as FEN. He also writes for a Good Death Society blog. I was fortunate to meet him through the Beautiful Dying Expo and invite him to come on the show. A spiritual counselor, because as he mentioned, he doesn't lead a congregation or doesn't consider himself a pastor because he's not working in that regard. This is very interesting, Kevin. Has it taken you, like, when was it that you, I mean, you were raised very traditionally. When do you feel that there was a shift, or was it a subtle over time education of your thoughts that you have now?
The first major shift came, my father died of lung cancer when I was in college, and the God of my childhood wasn't there for me.
Ah.
And so I turned my back on everything that I thought I was going to do. In fact, at that time, I thought I was going to become a Lutheran preacher. And I went to college with that intention, but then he, lung cancer, and he was dead within 8 months. And I just kind of went into my own spiritual wilderness. Fast forward a number of years, and I was married, of all things. I married an atheist.
Wow.
We had our son. He got to be about 5 years old, and she thought maybe he should be going to Sunday school to have that experience. But she said, religion's your thing, so find him a church. I'm like, oh, man, what am I going to do here? Well, I ended up finding Unity Church. We lived in Atlanta at the time, although I'm from Minnesota, but we were living in Atlanta, Georgia at the time. And I was drawn to Unity Church. And that was the first church where I had attended where I was encouraged to ask questions. And so was my son. And so that's where I, you know, every Sunday morning or whenever, you're as likely to hear the pastor quote from something the Buddha said as Jesus.
Right.
So I saw Deepak Chopra came to our church a number of times, Wayne Dyer, a number of these self-help spiritual, guru types. I actually, in seminary, I spent 6 months, or I'm sorry, I shouldn't say spent 6 months. I spent every Sunday afternoon for 6 months at a Buddhist temple studying meditation with a Tibetan Buddhist monk.
Wow.
And so that, so it's, and that was over the course of 20 or so years. That's kind of my journey.
That's a heck of a journey there. That's wild.
Yeah, well, I like to think it's just beginning.
Yeah.
And everybody has their own journey, and it's just not for me to judge anybody else's journey.
No. No, I'm with you there. That's why I find the show fascinating, because I get to speak with individuals like yourself, or Rob Rivas was on, who doesn't believe that there is anything in the next room. He's like, fade to black, game over. And I respect Rob and his opinion. There are so many, I don't know, many doors to heaven, right? Whatever that may be. So,
right.
And
well, it's, I'm sorry. It's interesting you mentioned that, because I know Rob, I work with him because he's our counsel for Final Exit Network. And I was actually surprised to find out how many Final Exit Network people are atheists who think it's just game over. Because to me, if you truly think it's game over, wouldn't you want to live as long as possible?
And then why are you working at the Final Exit Network, which is the right to die?
Exactly.
Interesting.
I'm doing this because it is a spiritual thing.
Right.
I am here to help people help grasp on the idea of there's nothing
right.
being afraid of. You're simply going home.
Right. Okay, now see, I wish I would have interviewed you first, because that would have been a great question for Rob.
Oh, he and I have had the conversation.
Oh, I'm sure you two spar quite frequently. What a good guy. I really enjoyed him, and I had Gary on as well, and Gary was a hoot. I mean, Gary and I were just, twin souls, I believe. Kevin Bradley's my guest today from the Final Exit Network. He writes for the Good Death Society blog. You can go to finalexitnetwork.org if you're curious, if you want to look at anything. You want to speak to someone, if you need some help, or you have someone in your life that is going through a painful situation, go there. It's quite an interesting resource, and very happy to have you on the show today, Kevin. Any final thoughts? I told you this would go very quickly.
Yes, I do want to do a shout out to Gary. You mentioned Gary Witterspoon as one of your other guests. He was actually the person who introduced me to Final Exit Network.
Gary's a good guy.
He and I both were at that same Senate informational session about the bill in Minnesota Senate at that time. And so when he found out that I was a hospice chaplain who supported the right to die, he and I instantly connected, and that's how I ended up getting involved in Final Exit Network. So I owe him a debt of gratitude.
Oh, that's so nice. I mean, it's what good people I've met so far. So thank you for all of the work that you're doing. And thank you for having this conversation, because it's important to just keep communicating and educating people about what is possible. and that they do have a choice if they so choose that, and that they're not going to burn in hell because of it. So I love that you said your answer for what is in the next room. It's that you said we all came from somewhere and we will all go back to somewhere, whatever somewhere is.
Right. I really enjoyed this. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you very much, Kevin. You've been listening to The Next Room. Kevin Bradley is my guest. You can go check out thefinalexitnetwork.org. Check out some of the blogs that he's written. It's a Good Death Society blog. He's a great writer, a very interesting person. And if you need more information, you can always go to FEN and find out all about what they do and just the good work that they're doing and trying to help people make those decisions and make those choices and know that you're not going to get punished for them. So thanks so much for tuning in to The Next Room. I will be back next week with another fascinating guest. I appreciate you being here. Thanks.
Join Jane again next week for The Next Room on Empower Radio as she examines the beliefs, traditions, and personal evidence of connection with those who have moved on to the next room.